Genesis, the fourth chapter. Hallelujah. Now, KLC, I have to admit something to you. While you're finding Genesis 4, if you are like struggling finding Genesis, I need you to meet me down front after service. And we're going to sit down and have a little talk. It's the first book, boo. It's the first book. I have been holding this word, the word that God gave me, for almost 4 years now. I remember where I was when God gave me the revelation. I remember. It's as clear as I was standing here right now. I wasn't on this continent, which I found funny. I was in Lagos, Nigeria, standing in the middle of what is the size of New York. Bustling city, people everywhere. And sitting in traffic on my way to preach for the umpteenth time somewhere. A time there, because if you go to Africa, you're gonna preach forever. You are. Took me in. I had one service and I said, oh man, that was awesome. They said, well, change, you know you got to do this again. I said, it's another service. He says, we have four more. The devil, four more. We have four more. And each service was capacity packed. I said, Jesus. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. And so the next day, I go preach again five times. Could barely get you out on a Sunday afternoon. See, the difference is they don't have, you know, HBO to choose from, or Netflix, or some of the toys and gadgets that we have. So that word is, they pull on it, expectation is high. So I was on my way to preach, you know, in the sixth or seventh service in 2 days. And in traffic, cars everywhere. Skyline, city skyline, not as, you know, majestic as New York or LA or even Baltimore has a very pretty city skyline, the harbor. And this download of information comes from the Holy Spirit. And when you're a preacher and you start getting revelation, you go, I'm going to preach that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, not yet. Not yet. And so for years, it will come back up in my spirit. And the Lord would say, not yet. Not yet. And I'm going, I want to share this revelation. Now, no revelation God gives you is new revelation. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. So never think because the Lord showed you something, he only showed it to you. That's the quickest way to become crazy. And so I said, God, I want to share this. He said, not yet. You have to wait. He kept saying, you have to wait for the appointed time. You have to wait for the appointed time. You have to wait for the appointed time. And now I really understand why the Lord had me wait to preach this message here at my church. And I'm so privileged and excited to do so this morning. And I don't do it as a novice. I don't stand here this morning to hype you. For some of you, I am your pastor. And I take that very seriously. And so the word I'm about to declare over your life is going to absolutely come to pass. It's going to absolutely come to pass. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this word. But you have to choose it. I cannot choose it for you. You have to choose to receive it, and you have to choose to walk in it. And so, Genesis, the fourth chapter. Now, I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I want us to, as a matter of fact, I'm not going to read the beginning like I was for the sake of time, but I'll skip around a little bit. So I want us to start the 17th verse. Genesis 4, 17th verse. And then we'll skip to verse 25. The Bible says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mahuahil. And Mahuahil begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech." Verse 20, you didn't know Pastor could get down like that, did you? Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth," or Shath, "for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our nature, that it changes everything, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Let this word shape our destiny and propel us into our purpose. Father, we thank you for that word this morning. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' name, if you agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can before you sit down. Come on, smile in church. You know I make you smile. Show them everything God has blessed you with, including your gold teeth. Come on, it's Baltimore. You know how we get down. And say, the cycle is about to shift. The cycle is about to shift. Come on, find somebody else before you sit down. Get this word in your spirit. The cycle is about to shift. God, I feel the anointing already in the house. I want to give you some context so that you can understand the preaching that is about to happen to you. First, I want to bring to your attention that in Genesis, the fourth chapter, what we have here is, of course, Adam and Eve having their first children post-fall. This is Adam and Eve, of course, now living after the decision of walking away from God. And so it is in that atmosphere that they now have to parent. And so they have to deal with all the things that come with that. And they have two children, Cain and Abel. We know the subject matter and we know it in its context because if you went to anybody's Sunday school, if you ever went to church, you probably heard the age-old story of Cain and Abel. But what I'm about to show you and what I'm about to preach to you is going to enlighten you into a whole different level of the purposes and the plans of God. You see, God does things before the foundations of the earth were made. In other words, he is eternal. He sets outside with a vantage point that is not at our disposal. He can see past, present, and future all at the same time. He is not in the same time zone. He is not in the same time capsule as you and I. He is eternal, meaning time does not exist where he exists. And therefore, he can peer into the future and know exactly what he has to move based upon the choices you and I make. God does not peer into that future and begin to arrange things to dictate to you the choice you make. He allows you that freedom and that will to move as you see fit and then works around your will. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so God is not a dictator, nor is he somebody that will steal from you, for he so values freedom that he gave you the choice to choose against him. And he has the confidence that once you taste and see that he is good, you'll choose him every time. And so you have to understand that God then looks back at the fall of man and says, okay, we have a dilemma. But there's no dilemma that God cannot solve. And he recognizes that man that he created in his image and after his likeness has chosen against him. And so he comes down and begins to confront Adam and Eve and deals with the problem. And he tells Adam and Eve, he says, I told you not to do this, but you did it anyhow. We all know the story. And he begins to tell the enemy exactly what's going to happen. And so he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And I'm going to give her a seed, and her seed is going to crush your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. So God begins to prophesy and begins to tell Adam and Eve what is about to happen and what about to occur. In other words, he's saying, in order to fix what happened, I have to give you a seed, and that seed is going to end the cycle that you have started, because you started something that creates a decline, and I did not create you for decline. I created you for dominion. And so I have to make sure that now what you chose to do does not start taking away from or decaying the dominion that I have given you. So I got to give you a way back to the dominion I gave you in the first place. For the purpose in which I created mankind was after my image and after my likeness, and therefore I wanted to make sure I had a region in the earth that can represent the kingdom of God and show all of the world what God is, because I am invisible. And so when people see you, I need them to see me. They cannot see me because I'm spirit being. I made you spirit and soul and wrapped you in flesh, and you became a human being, or a humus man, a man covered in dirt. And so when they see you, I need them to see the glory of God in your life so that they know that I am. In other words, I want to use you as an example of what I can do, as an example of what can be accomplished if you keep the connection to me. And so they disrupted that connection by choosing against God. And God says, I'll fix the dilemma. I'll fix the problem by making sure I bring another cycle about that will contain a seed. And that seed is going to have the power to crush the head of the enemy. That means no cycle in which he tried to start in your life can persist as long as God has a development of a seed that's about to be birthed in your life and that's about to bring forth such a power that destroys everything that's trying to decline in your life. Look at your neighbor and say, I feel a shift coming already, baby. In other words, God begins to tell them, Adam and Eve, now you're going to have to learn to live life, my God, without the relationship we used to have. I'm not barring you from a relationship, but now it has to be through a different vein. And so Adam and Eve tried to create this religious facade. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. We don't want to stay there. And so that's how religion got birthed, in an inadequate way to cover ourselves in the world in which we live. And so we masquerade in our churches and we cloister ourselves behind our walls when people are looking for a reflection of the glory of God and a representation of the love of God. We come in the house of the Lord, we jump, we shout, we go back home when the people on your block are hurting and the individuals around you are going through all types of hell. You are supposed to be the light to the world. Look at your neighbor and say, God didn't rescue you, come on here, so that you can sit back and look at somebody and say, look at how blessed I am. God did what he did for you so that when somebody sees your life, they say, there is a God somewhere, because I knew them when they did not look like that. I knew them. I wish I had somebody to talk to. I knew them when they were going through whatever they were going through. And so now in the proper context, we see in Genesis 4 that Cain is birthed. And the Bible says that when Cain was born, let me give you this context. When Cain was born, that Eve says, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. I need you to understand this very clearly. When Cain was born, the first words out of Eve's mouth was, I have gotten me a man from the Lord. The reason why Eve said that is because obviously she's never been pregnant before. This is the first time pregnancy ever comes across the face of the planet. You have to remember that probably in her mind that she thought that the child that she would have would come full grown. She did not know that she was about to get something that was 7 pounds and 8 ounces. She thought she was going to get an Adam. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. She thought she was going to get a full-grown male. But when the thing came out, I can't get help here from anybody. It was probably, I don't know the size. This is, of course, speculation. But let's just say 7 pounds, 8 ounces, all right? And so she says, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. And so now she's not disappointed of the size of what she got. But she thinks that this is the seed of which the Lord had promised. She thought, hold on now. She thought that this was the seed of what God had promised. It is amazing to me that we choose sometimes to misunderstand how God works and how he organizes his promises. Often we think the first thing God puts in our hands is the promise that he said you were supposed to have. Look at your name and say, oops, you was wrong. Come on here. And so Eve was wrong. She thought that Cain was the fulfillment of the prophetic word that God gave her, and that this was going to be the seed of the Messiah. But she did not get a Messiah. Instead, she got a murderer. And not only did she get a murderer, but something that assassinated any chance or hope of the promise that God gave her coming to pass. It's amazing to me that when you read scripture like that, you don't see your own life in the reflection. Isn't it amazing that if you really think about it for a second, God promises you something, you receive something, but it's usually not what he promised. Also, it comes with a package that causes an assassination of any hope you might have for the promise to come to pass. I'm preaching to somebody in here. And so you look at what happens and you say, God, what is up with this? You said you was going to do this, but this and this has happened, and it's killed any chance of what you said coming to pass in my life. And so Eve is spiraling, probably emotionally. I'm glad I wasn't married to her. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. And so Eve and Adam are spiraling emotionally because they have to raise their children, my God, without having the relationship with God that they used to have. Though they do have a connection, it has been severed somehow, and they're trying to get back into that communion with the Father, and they're trying to raise their boys. And the Bible says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now Cain has to work in the ground that is now seemingly cursed because of the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, before the fall, Adam just talked to everything, and this just happened. Well, I said, now I got to break my back and work to get it. And so you have to understand then in that context that Cain is a tiller of the ground. I won't take a long time here, but I just want to give you the proper context. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Adam, the Bible says he is a shepherd, if you will. And so we see agriculture in place and everything that's developing within the human culture. And so now you have to realize that it comes to offering time. And so Adam and Eve had raised their boys to give sacrifice unto the Lord. They taught them how to give and how to sow. And they learned from their mistake of taking something that God said is not for you to touch. And so they raised their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And they said, listen, when you worship the Lord, you bring him an offering. You bring him a sacrifice. And so Cain and Abel was doing the only thing that their parents told them to do. And the Bible says, in the process of time, look at your name and say, in the process of time, come on here, in the process of time, Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. He brought of the fruit of his ground. And the Bible says, then Abel also presented a sacrifice unto God. He brought a lamb slain and put the fat on there. The fat, according to the book of Leviticus, represents the richly, the costly actually part of the animal. It was the part in the Old Testament that the priest would put on the altar, and it would go out as an aroma before the Lord's nostrils, and it was a sweet smell in his nostril. In other words, when they put the fat on the altar, it was saying, God, we give you the absolute best of what we had. The problem I used to have with this particular context is that how did Cain get the bad stick or the bad end of the stick? He did present something to the Lord. Look at your name and say, you know you had that same thought. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. For the Bible says he did not have respect for what Cain did, but he respected what Abel did. Notice, I want you to understand that God never rejected Cain. He just didn't respect him. He says, you see, you brought me something in the process of time. You were waiting to see what you had before you brought me the offering. In other words, you were trying to pick and choose what it was you were going to give me. What your brother did is said, this is the best I got. I'm going to go ahead and bless you with it because I trust you with my life. So Hebrews 4 declares, by faith, Abel made a better offering than his brother Abel, than his brother Cain. Look at your name and say, it was by faith. Come on here, it was by faith. And so the problem that God had with Cain is that Cain was operating already in fear. He was worrying about what he was going to lose if he gave God anything, rather than worrying about what he was going to receive. Look at your name and say, you can't lose when you give to God. Come on here. You can't lose when you give him your life. You can't lose when you give him your purpose. You can't lose when you give him your vision and your dream. And so he was more concerned about what he was going to lose. And so now we understand that God tells Cain, listen, man, if you would have did well, you would be accepted. But you got a choice to make. He says, Cain, why are you upset? Allow me to paraphrase. Read it for yourself later. He says, why are you upset? Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? And he says, listen, if you would have did well, you would be accepted. And he then begins to tell him, he says, Cain, listen, I got to give you some advice. I got to give you this caveat. I got to drop this on you. You have to understand, Cain, that look, sin lieth at your door. He says, look, I want you to understand, something is about to come and grab a hold of you that you're not going to be able to control. Something is about to dawn your doorstep that you're not going to be able to have power over. So Cain, I want you to make sure that you realize, I want you to make sure that you realize that your choice that you are about to make, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, is vital to your life. Look at your name and say, your next choice, come on here, will affect the next 10 years of your life. Come on here, the next 10 years of your life. And so he says, listen, your choice is vital. So I want you to be careful. I want you to take notice that God has no conversation with Abel. My God, he's the one that had the offering that was acceptable. But God is talking to Cain. Y'all not in here with me. It was Cain that God wasn't pleased with, and he's the one that he's talking to. You would think God would turn his nose up at Cain and says, well, I ain't going to deal with you. Look at your name and say, oh, God, don't roll like that. Come on here. Now, God, usually he wants to have the conversation with the individual that can't get it right. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Usually he wants to use the individual that everybody has written off and everybody has said is not going to be anything in life. Usually God wants to take that individual, I wish I had somebody, and use him for his glory. And so now we have this conversation, and in the conversation, God tells Cain, God, sin is at your door. I want you to master it. I want you to understand you have the power and you have the capability, because sin is a destructive force. And so Cain, my God, can either resist sin or he can find blessing. Look at your name and say, he can either resist sin, come on here, or he can find blessing. These are the choices that are in front of him. And so he says, if you don't find the blessing, what's going to happen? The sin that's in your heart is going to begin to devour you. And so the Bible says that Cain had a talk with his brother Abel. And as they were talking, I got the rage and the anger that was in Cain. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. You don't know. And the misuse of understanding of what God was trying to do in his life was then triggered and focused on his brother, who was minding his own business. Cain's name means I've gotten me a man from the Lord. And so Cain's name means man from the Lord. Abel's name means breath. Look at your name and say breath. Come on here. And so the Bible says that in that conversation that Cain had with Abel, that Cain rose up and he slew his brother. The Bible uses the word slew, S-L-E-W. In the Hebrew, it means to assassinate any hope, to destroy any belief. When murder is committed, it assassinates any hope. It destroys any belief. And so what Cain was trying to do was to figure out, well, if I'm not going to be the promised seed, ain't nobody else going to be the promised seed. When people are hurting and in despair, they look at somebody and what somebody else has, and they have so much jealousy and hatred in their heart, not for the person, but for their plight. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so they decide to hate on you profusely. Look at your name and say, every hater is about to be dealt with. I wish I had somebody, because no devil in hell is going to assassinate the hope that lies on the inside of you, or the purpose and the dream God has given you. Look at your name and say, ain't gonna happen, ain't gonna happen. I feel the Lord in here already. Come on, touch somebody and say, no weapon, no weapon, no weapon, no weapon, no weapon. You better get this word in your spirit. No weapon, no weapon. Because what the enemy, I feel like prophesying right now, what the enemy wants to do is to assassinate the hope. He wants to kill the breath. He wants you to suffocate on your dream, to suffocate on your purpose, to suffocate. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shut. He wants you to choke, to hold your breath, and to stop believing. Look at your neighbor and say, ain't gonna happen, ain't gonna happen. Because he knows our God is a God of time. And so what he does is study your nature and wake you out and say, you don't have the endurance. I'm preaching, better y'all shout it, to believe God that long. Look at your name and say, the devil is a liar. This is why you gotta have the testimony of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my... Slap your name and say, I'm going to praise God when I got it, when I ain't got it. I'm going to praise him when I'm down, when I'm up. I'm going to praise him when I'm walking in the goodness. I'm going to praise him when I'm going through all the hell, because I understand that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall... Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered, I'm covered. So now I got to hurry up and get us to where we need to go. So now Cain kills his brother Abel. And the Bible starts the second conversation. God comes down and confronts Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? He says, man, look out here. I don't know. I ain't my brother's keeper. He lying. I don't know. I ain't my brother's keeper. I don't have time to stay there. And so God says, look here. Are you crazy? Don't you know I know if you've done, his blood is crying out from the ground. And then God begins to place judgment on Cain. And in the judgment, Cain responds by saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, I want you to understand, when God begins to judge Cain, I need you to understand what he said. He says, your brother's voice, his blood is crying out from the ground. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. He says, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. He said, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be upon the earth. In other words, the purpose in which I created you, Cain, the gifts and talents I gave you, ain't gonna work for you no more. Oh God, I'm preaching, but because you have taken the breath away from your brother and tried to assassinate the hope of what I promised. In other words, you have gotten in my way, Cain, and I can't allow you to be in the way of what I purpose to happen in the earth. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Look at your neighbor and say, don't you get in God's way. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. He says, so I'm going to remove you. And Cain says, wait a second. The punishment is more than I can bear. And the Bible says, as a result of his punishment, I need you to understand this now. God, he complains about the judgment. And Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He says, surely you've driven me out from the face, my God, of the ground. He says, I'm going to be hidden. I'm going to be a fugitive. He says, somebody's going to find me and kill me. And the Lord said to him, Cain, No, no. Just because I'm dealing with you right now don't mean it gives somebody the right to totally take you out. I'm preaching better than y'all should. Look at your neighbor and say, the mercy of God is a powerful thing. God said, Cain, I know you killed your brother, but I don't hate you. I'm preaching better than y'all. I just got to deal with you. He says, no, I'm not going to let nobody touch you, Cain. Trust me, I'm getting somewhere. And I know I got to take time to lay this out, and I'm going to do every last bit of it. So if you got to go, bye. See you later. Watch this. He says, Cain, I know you killed your brother. And I know you're dealing with the consequences of that. But Cain, I'm not going to let nobody touch you. Before, if anybody touch you, the wrath that they will intend upon you, they will receive sevenfold. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Look at your name and say, the mercy of God is a powerful thing. Ah, God, you better thank God for his mercy, because some mistakes you made, my God, you're not walking in the fruit of that mistake. You ought to thank God that you made some bad decisions, but baby, you're still here. God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. Slap your name and say, God's been good to me. Yes, he is. I know you're trying to be all churchified, but you better remember the muck and mire God pulled you out of. You better remember what you used to look like 10 years ago. Look at your name and say, I made some bad choices, but God still cares for me. Come on here. Yes, he does. And so now God tells Cain, Cain, listen, I'm not going to let anybody touch you. For if they try, vengeance shall be taken on them sevenfold. And the Bible says the Lord set a mark, God, on Cain. What? He set a mark on Cain. The Bible says that word mark means favor. In other words, God put his favor as a mark on Cain. Cain, the murderer. Cain, the worst of society at this point. And God says, I set my mark on you. I'm not going to let you die like you tried to kill your brother. But I'm going to use your life so that every generation comes after you will see the mark that I placed on you. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout, so that they know I'm a merciful God. Look at your name and say, thank you for your mark, Father. Thank you for your, y'all ain't here with me. You try to act like you always had it all together. And so the Bible then lets us know where we picked up at in verse 17. The Bible says Cain ran out from the presence of the Lord. This is very important. Cain ran out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod is east of Eden. Cain was an east side boy. Y'all ain't said nothing. East side, where you at? East side, where you at? Come on here. Cain was an east side boy. I'm a west side boy, but Cain was an east side boy. Y'all, why do all the black people go on the east side? Y'all ain't said that. Cain was an east side boy. Y'all are no fun. Cain was an east side boy. And so the Bible says that he went and dwelt in Nod, east of Eden. And the Bible says Cain knew his wife, and they conceived and bore a son. His son's name was Enoch. Everybody shout Enoch, 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 Enoch. His son's name was Enoch. I'll get there in just a second. And he built a city. And he built a city. And he built, oh God, I'm preaching about a show. And he built a city. You mean to tell me that God wanted to have these people on the earth as a reflection of him, and moment after moment, we just keep messing it up? And yet God's mercy keeps coming, keeps showing up. And he solves the dilemma by saying, Eve, I'm going to give you a seed. The seed is going to be so powerful, it's going to crush the head of the enemy. And then she has Cain, thinking that was the seed. But that seed was corrupted, because they had him post-fall. So no matter how much they tried to instill in him the nature of ungodliness was piling up on the inside of Cain. He kills his brother Abel, assassinating the breath, the hope of a promise. He gets condemned by God, and God says, listen, I'm just dealing with your son because, you reap what you sow. So you sowed murder, but you sowed death, so you reap what you sow. And Cain says, listen, I can't take it. I can't handle it. Stay with me. Stay with me. I promise I'm going to bless you. I can't handle it. And God says, listen, my mercy's still there. I got you. Set my mark on you. He gets married. And then he builds a city. Enod, Esau. God, I'm so, so perfect. And he names it Enoch after his son. Oh, God, I'm preaching about Esau. He names it Enoch after his son. Everybody say Enoch, 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 Enoch. He names it Enoch. Enoch's names means dedicated, dedicated. And so he goes and builds this city of refuge, and he wants to dedicate it to who? To God, because he wants to thank God for having mercy on his life. And so Cain is trying to get himself together. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm still trying to get myself together. Don't be so hard on me. Cain's trying to get himself together, and he builds a city. God, I'm preaching about a shout. He builds a city, and he names it Enoch after his son. The problem with what Cain is building is that he doesn't understand the cycle that's already begun. And so he begins to build his city. And what we begin to understand then is that he does it because obviously he realizes God always had an intention for a city. I'm preaching about Elisha. And so, in other words, Cain doesn't just go build something that's his grand idea. He builds it because he knew that was the game plan from the first step when they were in the Garden of Eden. He knew that his father was supposed to take that garden and expand it until it was a bustling city. I can prove it to you, and I'll do it later. I got in the book of Genesis, you have to understand then, I'll do it right now so that you can understand the context, that we start off with this garden, and the Bible begins to declare what the garden looks like. The Bible tells us that they had these trees and there were two rivers running through it. My God, they tells us there was gold there. It begins to highlight all this stuff, all types of precious stone and onyx and so forth and so on, and that's what the Bible declares. If you fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, when John the Revelator is getting a revelation of the heavenly city. The heavenly city is the same description of what was in the Garden of Eden. Look at your neighbor and say, whatever God starts, he is determined to finish. Come on here, somebody. Whatever God begins, he is determined. The problem with Cain's city is that it created a cycle of ungodliness. So he builds his city. And in his city, we see economy, we see agriculture, we see culture. He begins to have children. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. He has Enoch, the Bible says. And Enoch begins to bear children. My God. And his children begin to bear children. And you get all the way down to seven generations from Adam's line, you get a man by the name of Lamech. I'll get there in a second. When you get to Lamech, Lamech has children. They're all living in the city of Cain. Adam and Eve living in the city of Cain. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Uh-huh. And they're all building up this city. Uh-huh. But each generation is getting worse and worse and worse, because there was a separation in connection with God. And so subsequently, each generation, my God, is declining in its walk with the Lord until the fourth generation. Because every fourth generation, there is a shift in the cycle. Look at your neighbor and say, until the fourth generation. Come on here. I'm going to preach it better than y'all shouting. And so many Christians today believe, if you will, that the city is a bad place. they're hostile and indifferent toward it. Though you identify with it, you believe it is the seat of crime and of moral decay. My God, you think it has a negative force and it undermines belief and morality. That is the status quo opinion, my God, among Christians. This is why some of the largest ministries that walk the face of this planet have abandoned cities altogether, and they have moved out to suburbs, towns, and hamlets. Why? Because they're looking for people that have the same moral clarity as they do. We were never called to people that had the same moral clarity as we do. We were called to be light in a dark place. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. I could have easily, my God, so many times, hold on, I could have easily so many times moved and relocated this church, sold this building, built a church in Owens Mills. I had a developer come tell me, I got a plot of land for you, 15 acres of land if you want to. Y'all ain't said nothing. He was going to give it to me. I wish I had somebody to help me out of here. And God said, no, you can't abandon the city. Look at your neighbor and say, we won't abandon the city. No, we won't. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shot. Slap your neighbor high five and say, we won't abandon the city. Why? Because God is going to bless us here so we can be a blessing to the city. Slap your neighbor high five and say, we're blessing the city, baby. Yes, we are. Mm-hmm. And so the reason that many of us understand that is because we have a misconception of the biblical view of cities. The biblical view of cities is neither hostile nor romantic. It paints the picture it's supposed to paint. Excuse me, give me some water, Chris. It paints the picture it's supposed to. Clap your hands. Louder. Here we go. It paints the picture. I promise I'm gonna bless you. It paints the picture it's supposed to paint. The city is humanity intensified. It is a magnifying glass that brings out the very best and the very worst of human nature. And so the city has a dual purpose. It highlights the worst, but it also brings out the best. This is why the Bible depicts the city at times as places of perversion and violence and so forth and so on. But it also depicts the cities as places of refuge. My God, as a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible declares it was the law that when somebody accidentally murdered somebody, that they ought to build city of refuge so that that person could run to that city. Come on, find a safe place and be heard, my God, by the elders. Look at your neighbor and say, the city is a city of refuge. Come on here. My God, Psalms 107 speaks of a group of wandering people finding no way to a city where they could settle, and their life ebbed away because they couldn't find nowhere to settle. And then the Bible says in Psalms 107, they cried out to the Lord and he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. The Bible says they then said, let us give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist depicts life for the people without a city as a bad thing. The assumption behind the psalm is that the city is a place where human life thrives. Look at your name and say, my blessing is in this city. Come on here. My God, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm trying to tell you that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be a blessing to the city of Baltimore. And he's about to stop the cycle of decline in your life so that you can come back to the place you used to call home and say, I might live in Owens Mills and I might live in Columbia, but I'm about to be a blessing. Y'all ain't in here with me. To Baltimore, slap your name and say, I'm about to be a blessing to this city. Yes, I am. Now, let me show you how. Let me hurry up and show you how. Let me get you here. Give me 15 minutes and I'll get us there. Look at your name and say, you ain't got nothing but time. Come on here. Y'all are so terrible. Look at him again and say, you ain't got nothing but time. Football season don't start till this Thursday. Calm down. Here we go. Watch this here. And so now we have to realize that the depiction of the city in the Bible is more finely nuanced. My God. And it highlights the capacities of the positive social form. And it can be realized for the glory of God, but it can also demonstrate how, oh my God, it can be a vehicle for enhancing rebellion against God. And so you have to understand that cities have always played a vital part in the arc of redemptive history. In other words, whenever God wanted to redeem his people, he did it through a people that used a city. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Whenever God wanted to shift a cycle, he would raise up a people and he would put them in a city and he would bless them so much that the whole dynamics of the city would change. I could go all all throughout the Bible, but I got three more messages to preach to you for the rest of this month, and you'll get them all, I promise you. But I just want to lay it down for you. And so you have to understand, my God, that when God wants to do a thing, he raises up a people, and he lets that people dwell or live close to a city, and he sets a fire in that people that's so bright and so brilliant that the city itself begins to turn and shift and change its culture. Look at your name and say, get ready for a cycle shift. Come on here. Get ready for a cycle shift. What are you talking about, Pastor? Here's what I'm talking about. You have to understand that every four generations, if you will, there is a shift in cycle. And so when you look at, if you will, the lineage of Cain, you will begin to understand that the cycle of which I'm talking about is in place. Cain has a son. His name is Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. Enoch then has a son. His name is Irad. Irad, if you will, his name means fugitive. In other words, Cain's purpose was to build a city that will be dedicated to the Lord. But somehow the nature and the generational curses that persists in the life of fallen man is falling from one generation to the next. And so Irad then becomes a fugitive like his grandfather Cain was. Even though Enoch was dedicated unto the Lord, Irad picks up that sinful nature. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And when he picks up that sinful nature, he becomes a fugitive. Irad then has a son. His son is named Mahu-Ahil. Mahu-Ahil means struck by God. In other words, Mahu-Ahil was so off the chain, God, he said, smitten by God. Mahu-Ahil was so bad, God wanted to smack him. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. And so that's how bad things got. And so you have Enoch, you have Irad, you have Mahu-Ahil. But then the fourth generation, Mahu-Ahil's son, the fourth generation from Cain, his name is Methusiel. Methusiel means who is of God. In other words, it was the fourth generation from Cain that said, we got to make a shift in this cycle because we can't continue with this decline. Look at your name and say, we can't continue like this. Come on here. So Mahu-Ahil comes and has this son, Methusiel. Methusiel names means this, who is of God. He is the fourth descendant from Cain, and he is the father of Lamech. I'm going to get there in just a second. My God. And so you have to understand then that this shift in cycle happens every fourth generation. I'm going to say it again. This shift in cycle happens every fourth generation. If you don't believe me, let's look at history. Because you have to remember, Moses is writing. Why y'all got firebombs up here? Moses is writing this book, and he's using history as a storyteller to do it. And so he has at his disposal the ability, if you will, to have all of the reference of history so that we can see and highlight the cycle. My God, whenever God wants to turn something, he'll do it the first time, and the turning is high. It's an upbeat era, my God, that strengthens institutions and weakens individualism. In other words, my God, if you understand what I'm talking about, Cain, Adam falls, and they birth Cain, and Cain comes along, and he does something crazy, but then he's trying to get himself together, so he goes and builds a city. I'm preaching better, y'all shout. He's strengthening industry and weakening individualism. He's dedicating his child unto the Lord. Are you with me so far? Such a name and say, that's the first turn. Come on here. My God. So whenever God turns something, y'all not in here with me, the first turn always looks great. It looks like something is strengthening and something else in your life is weakening. The second turn is an awakening. It's a passionate moment, but it comes with spiritual upheaval. My God, it's when the civic order is under attack. It is when people no longer have a taste for the things of God. My God, in other words, God, if I had time to show you historically, which I will, I can't give it all to you now, even though I'm trying to. You have to understand that there was a moment in America where, my God, God was here. Come on, here, somebody. And America was here. Y'all ain't said nothing. But now, y'all ain't said nothing. God is here in America. how we think about our country, how we think about each other, how we think about God. To say you are a Christian today, people look at you and say, oh, you one of them. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. The cycle has shifted where you can't even be happy that you're saved. There was a time on Sunday morning that they had laws that you couldn't sell liquor or do this because that was the day that was given unto the Lord. And we called that rigid. And we said, oh, God, I'm preaching better than y'all folks. Shut. And we said, oh, God, you're so religious. And we've gotten so far away. We threw the baby out with the bathwater. There came a time when the church in the African American community was the center of that community. It was the hub where everything flowed. Not no more. Because Bishop and them are in Towson. Bishop and them, y'all ain't said nothing. They done got a patch of land out and they commuter churches now. Nobody walks to the church on the corner no more because ain't nobody in there except for a handful of old folk. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. Preaching way better than y'all. Why? Because the city is a place of moral decay. It's just as much out in the suburbs as it is in the city. Y'all making this hard for me. Y'all making this hard for me. Give me 10 minutes and I'll finish up. So now, here we go. Watch this. The third turning is an unraveling where you start seeing people strengthen their individualism and weaken institutions. And so today in the body of Christ, you are stronger than your church. Your perception is that your relationship with God has a stronger bond than your connection with the house of the Lord. I'm saved. I hear God all by myself. Miriam tried that. Got leprosy. There's a king that tried that and got leprosy in the forehead and died. Uzziah. There's a few people in the Bible that tried that. There's a couple of priest's sons that offer strange fire unto the Lord that died. There's a few people in the Bible, I'm preaching better than y'all, shout, that tried to be individuals. One of his name was Judas. Y'all ain't said nothing. Who hung himself. There's a few people in the Bible who tried to be individualistic with their walk with God. Touch your name and say, you can't do this by yourself. This is why God put you in a church. Come on here. Because it keeps you accountable to the ways of God. Look at your name and say, you can't do this alone. Don't be deceived. Don't let the devil tell you you're the next and best greatest prophet by yourself out there in the wilderness. Even John had disciples. Come on, somebody. Slap your name and say, you can't do this by yourself. Y'all are too tired in here. See how it creeps in? That now, you're just an individual Christian. When the body, when the Bible admonishes us that we are the body of Christ. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so, because you become individualistic, you're missing the shift in the cycle, because God never uses a person. He uses people. Oh God, he might raise up a person to speak to people, but he never uses one person. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. Look at your neighbor and say, I got to get myself together. Come on here. The fourth turning is a crisis. Crisis has to occur to bring people back to clarity. And when the crisis happens, God, I'm preaching right now. And I know it got to be this way because this has got to be. When the crisis happens, oh, Lord, have mercy. It makes people take their selfish, individualistic regimes combined and replace them with a new order. In other words, people start realizing they can't isolate themselves away from society. And they can't be alone in this thing. And they need God and they need people. And they got to walk in love and they got to smile and they got to say hi. And they got to figure out who their neighbor is. And they can't just go to church and go back home. I wish I had somebody to talk to. They actually have to become a part of a culture. So with every cycle, you have these declines until the fourth generation. Look at your neighbor and say, the fourth generation. God, I'm preaching by your shirt. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Just stay with me. So we have Cain, and Cain is trying to get his act together and dedicate his son to the Lord. He builds this city, but in his city, there's these declines in morality. And so he has these sons, but his fourth in his lineage, God, who is like God, makes a shift. But then here comes Lamech and starts the cycle all over again. And the Bible says Lamech's name means powerful. Lamech was so prideful that he took over all of the culture. He had sons, Tubal-Cain and Jubal. Y'all, I wish I had somebody in here help me out. God, Jubal was the first music person on the face of the planet, the father of music. He was the one that mastered the harp, the Bible says, my God, and the lyre. And so he would create music, but that musical culture would sweep away, my God, and erode the very fabric. My God, I'm preaching of any type of godliness. My God, look at your name and say, be careful what you're putting into your spirit. I'm preaching the gospel and you don't want to hear it because it's challenging what you have allowed yourself to be a part of. How is it that you don't know who Fred Hammond is, but you know every word? Y'all ain't said nothing. But you know every word to your favorite song. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just telling you, you got to watch yourself and be very careful of what you allow yourself to get into. And so the Bible declares that he has these children. He has Tubal. He has Jubal. He has Tubal-Cain. And he starts to birth out these sons. And he has three sons. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. But then all of a sudden, God, Lamech decides that he's so off the chain, he kills two people, not just one, and then brags about it. You see what happens when you allow a city to be built. I'm preaching better than y'all. With no representation of godliness, it results in murder after murder after murder after murder. What have you seen on the news? Murder after murder after murder after murder. But then God says the cycle has to change, and then he decides to raise somebody else up. Look at your name and say, there's about to be a shift. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so as I begin to tell you already, the Bible declares in the fourth in Genesis the fourth chapter that Adam knew his wife again and bore a son, and she named him Seth. Somebody shout Seth. Come on here. My God, Seth was the next cycle that God would come and interrupt from Lamech, because with each child he had, my God, they were taking over industry and culture and economy. They were going into government. They were raising up, I'm preaching better than y'all shout, godless people. And so God says, I got to make an abrupt shift and a change. And so the Bible says that Adam knew Eve again and bore him a son and called him Seth. Somebody shout Seth. Come on here. My God, Seth was the promise that was to come. But Adam and Eve had to endure all of the cycles of turning and shifting and changing until the promise was going to be fulfilled. I came to tell somebody this morning, if you had any type of listening ears, you have had to endure a lot of upheaval, hardship, and crisis for a very long time. But God says he's about to know you again, and he's about to bring the promise that he said he was supposed to bring into your life. Somebody shout, Seth. Seth's name means to breathe again. You didn't hear what I just said. Slap your name and say, you about to breathe again, baby. Take in a deep breath. Do it prophetically and say, you're about to breathe again. You've been holding your breath for a very long time, trying to see how long it's going to be till the promise of God come to pass. God says, I'm about to birth a seed that's going to cause you to breathe I lost y'all a long time ago. Slap your name and say, breathe again, baby, breathe again, breathe again. This is only for people that got ears to hear. If you want to be entertained, you have just missed a deep revelation. I just showed you with every person that came in the line of Cain, it was decline after decline after decline until the fourth generation. Slap your name and say, the fourth generation. Come on here. When the fourth generation came, there was a shift in the cycle. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shot. When the shift in the cycle happened, my God, then the enemy came right back in with Lamech and started the cycle all over again. So instead of allowing any more to go in the lineage of Cain, God says, I'm going to break the generational line and I'm going to start with a brand new seed that's going to cause the promise to breathe again. Slap your neighbor and say, God is cutting the tie to every generational curse you have in your life. Whether it's alcoholism, whether it's diabetes, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. Whatever generational curse you have. Just come on here, get in this church with me. Here comes Seth. Somebody say, here comes Seth. Here comes my second win. God, I feel like preaching in here because Cain killed my first one. But here comes my second win, baby. Look at your name and say, I'm about to breathe again. Come on here. I've been holding my breath for a long time. When you hold your breath, you tighten up. Everything's hard. Everything's rough. No blood is flowing. No blood is flowing. Because the blood is rushing to your brain. Because no air, no oxygen is getting in. And so the brain is shutting down. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. The brain is shutting down. So when God says, do this, you can't. Why? Because you don't have the bandwidth here to do it practically. And so all you have is the moment of coming to church and going, and then leaving. Then coming to church. And then leaving. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, some of y'all come Wednesday and you go, y'all ain't here with me. But the next Sunday, you can't wait. And so that's why it's hard for you to lift your hands and get into the worship, because all week long you've been trying to see, God, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? When is it going to happen? Set your name and say, it takes time, boo. It takes time. But God is right on time. And he's about to show up in your life right now. Slap your name and say, breathe again, breathe again, breathe again. I had to give you all that to give you this. I had to go through all that minutia to give you this, because you would not understand the next statement I'm about to make. And half of you are still missing me right now. You're still missing this. Every four generations, God brings a shift in the cycle that totally destroys the line of decline. It's not that things won't go wrong or people won't mess up, but it won't be as strong as a connection. God. And he cuts the line. And he says, I'll start it all over with the seed I promise. Somebody shout, Seth, Seth, Seth. Seth means to breathe again. And the Bible says, and Seth had a son. And his name was Enosh. And when Enosh was born, God, I'm preaching about y'all. Men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Please ask me. Please ask me what Enosh's name means. Please. You sitting down, you looking at me like I'm crazy. Come on, ask me, because you about to jump up and lose your mind. Okay, so let me go back over it for you. Help you out. You get Cain, my man from the Lord, but you was wrong. You thought it was the promise, but it wasn't. And the only hope you had of a promise was Abel, and Cain killed it. So Cain has a son, Enoch, and tries to dedicate it unto the Lord. But Enoch has Irad. Irad is a fugitive, just like his grandfather. Irad has a son, and he continues to be off the chain, so off the chain that God says, I'm about to hit him. Smitten by God, struck by the Lord. He just off chain. I'm going to come down from him and smack him myself. He has a son. And then the fourth generation, his son means who is like unto the Lord. Fourth generation. But it didn't stick. Lamech is born. Lamech means powerful, strong. And so you're trying to figure out how those strong, powerful, the spirit of murder that's over this atmosphere in this city, strong, that not only will you kill somebody, but brag about it. So we have murderers running around our city bragging about how they kill people. It's become a culture and a badge of honor. Put tattoos on their face of teardrops and in the cups of their hands as a badge of honor, as a flag. I'm a killer. And they're respected for that. A man puts on the suit, he's a punk. Our girls don't want men like this. They want them tatted up from the butt up. And I'm not against anybody tattoos, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just telling you, it's changed. I gotta look grimy to be sexy. I gotta have none of my teeth, all gold fronts. So I have to be ratchet now for you to be attracted to me. It has shifted. So a young man doing what he's supposed to do, being sharp and being respectful and keeping it clean, keeping it cut. He's a square. He's not. It used to be, stay away from them. Now it's run to them. I can't understand a word Lil Wayne says. I can't understand him. Please learn how to talk. I mean, I like you. I just don't know what you're saying, dude. God bless you. I like it. I think he's awesome, but I don't know what he's saying. I saw a girl the other day, whole face, the whole face, your whole face tattooed. Can you say hashtag no job? You got tattoos. Why are you, baby? I love you. But you dig in your own grave. Just being me. Okay? Okay. But God then says, I'll break the cycle. And I'll give you the seed I promise. Here comes Seth. I'm gonna cause you to breathe again. I'm going to make you stop holding your breath. I'm going to make you stop waiting. And Seth has Enosh. Enosh, name, means to compensate. Enosh, name, you don't hear it, means to compensate. God says, not only would I make you stop holding your breath, but then I'm going to compensate you for all the hell you had to go through. You didn't hear what I just said. Slap your neighbor and say, God has got my compensation packet. Y'all missed me this morning. Y'all have missed the boat. Look at your neighbor and say, don't miss your moment. You better get what he's saying. What am I saying? I'm saying that we've been here before in society, whether it's church historically, cycles come and go. But when it gets real bad, God says, I'll cut the line. And that's when I'll show my promise and I'll make you breathe again. And the next thing you birth will bring compensation. You didn't just... The next thing you birth will bring compensation. And when the compensation comes, men will call on the name of the Lord. This is compensation. I ain't got nobody to help me in here. So I told you, listen, I'm done. I'm leaving. I was going to preach till 1 o'clock no matter what, so it didn't matter. That was my goal and plan this morning because I had so much content to give you, and I had the latest foundation for the weeks to come because you wouldn't have understood a word I was talking about next Sunday. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. I told you, and I'll show it to you. I promise I will show you in the scriptures that when God wants to make a shift in the cycle, he raises up a people and he pulls them, my God, out of a city. Do you hear what I'm saying? And he always does it in the fourth generation. Watch this. I said, the compensation always comes in the fourth generation. The history of our church goes a little something like this. My great-grandfather was a pastor. My grandmother, Cecilia Thomas, was a pastor. Started a little storefront church on Sharp Street called Rock of Ages Pentecostal Church. Moved to Rogers Avenue, where my father and my mother were pastors. My father moved here, called it Faith Christian Center. He passed away 2 years later. My mother pastored and called it Word Alive Worship Center. And I got, in 2004, God calls me and says, I want you to come back to Baltimore. Great-grandfather, grandparents, parents, me. I'm a fourth generation. Slap your name and say, you got your four, baby. Here comes the compensation. God always does it. Somebody better shout to God up in here. You better shout to God.